Our scripture today, it's a good one. Our text for today is John 21, 1 through 14, and I am reading from the Message. After this, Jesus appeared again to the disciples, this time at the Tiberias Sea, the Sea of Galilee. This is how he did it. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the brothers Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter announced, "I'm going fishing." The rest of them replied, "We're going with you." They went out and got in the boat. They caught nothing that night. When the sun came up, Jesus was standing on the beach, but they didn't recognize him. Jesus spoke to them, "Good morning. Did you catch anything for breakfast?" They answered, "No." He said, "Throw the net off the right side of the boat and see what happens." They did what he said. All of a sudden, there were so many fish in it, they weren't strong enough to pull it in. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Master." When Simon Peter realized that it was the Master, he threw on some clothes, for he had stripped to work, and dove into the sea. The other disciples came in by boat, for they weren't that far from land, 100 yards or so, pulling along the net full of fish. When they got out of the boat, they saw a fire had been laid with fish and bread cooking on it. Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Simon Peter joined them and pulled the net to shore, 153 big fish. And even with all those fish, the net did not rip. Jesus said, "Breakfast is ready." Not one of the disciples dared to say, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Master. Jesus then took the bread and gave it to them. He did the same thing with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus had shown himself alive to the disciples since being raised from the dead. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with us and for us this morning? Oh God, open your word to us this day and remove any obstacles from our hearing and from our receiving. Amen.
Amen. You know, one of the things I love in particular is this time of year. I love the fall weather. I love the coolness, the crisp mornings. But one of my favorite reasons about this time of year is being able to go outdoors and build a campfire. There is nothing I love more than being able to sit around a campfire. I love the smell. I'm one of those people, as soon as I walk out this time of year, I can smell someone else having a campfire and wonder, I wonder if they would mind another guest.
I asked Steve if he had stuff for s'mores, and he said he had them in his truck. And he offered to go get them, but, you know, I don't think they would work very well around this fire, so we would still have a candy bar.
Yeah, but maybe afterwards.
Yeah. You know, it's funny that you mentioned the smell of a campfire, because the sense of smell is one of the strongest senses that we have that connects us to memory. And I'm sure all of us have memories of being around fires and what that has meant to us through the years. When I was growing up, we always went camping during spring break. And at that time, spring break in Alabama was always the first week of March. And it was cold. And it always was cold and rainy when we went camping. So not necessarily a good memory for me. But that sense of smell is important. All of our senses make us remember things. You know, we can see something, hear something, taste something, touch something, and immediately we think about something in our past and it connects us to that memory. But there's a reason that our sense of smell is the most powerful. There's a physiological reason for that, and that is that when we breathe in something, that stimuli goes immediately to the olfactory bulb, which is connected to the amygdala and the hippocampus, which are directly connected to memory and emotion. So when we smell something that is connected to a memory, it's almost like we're transported back in time to that person, to that event, to that place, to whatever it is that that memory has been connected to.
Kind of like a deja vu moment.
I'll give you an example, not necessarily a fire example, but one morning I was hadn't gotten up yet, and all of a sudden I was awakened by an aroma, a fragrance. And it smelled like my dad's knockoff Revco brand Aqua Velva. The cheap version. And when I realized what the smell was, Greg had a beard, so he didn't shave. He didn't use aftershave. The boys were too young, and so they really were not shaving yet. Doesn't mean they hadn't snuck something in. If they did, it was a cheap knockoff brand. But when I smelled that, I actually, for a minute, expected to walk out the door of my bedroom and see my dad come out of the bathroom and look at me and say, "Hello, Pris," because he called me Pris. And I had to kind of shake it off for a minute to realize that's not where I was. And that was like 20 or 30 years earlier that I had last smelled that.
Wow.
So a powerful memory that came out of that fragrance.
Yeah.
Have you had an experience like that, Nathan?
Yeah, you know, mine actually came a few years ago. So my dad had been sick. I mean, he ended up having a double lung transplant at a hospital not here, but over in North Carolina. And so we'd spent a long time in the hospital with the transplant, and then he got sick and had some complications. And so we were there for another long extended period of time and in and out of the hospital every single day, and was always taking my mom to go visit with him. And so after he passed, we were back here, and it wasn't too much longer after that. But I hadn't realized that hospitals have this very distinct smell to them. It's this very clean, sterile environment. And I don't know if it's the stuff that they use to clean, if they just universally, all hospitals use the same thing, or what it is. But my mom got sick, and so I was taking her to the emergency room. And as we walked through the door, that very familiar smell caught my attention. And for a second there, I couldn't remember if we were at a hospital here or if I was back in Durham, North Carolina, going to go visit Dad.
Wow.
And it took me a moment to sort of shake myself out and realize where I was and what I was there for.
Yeah.
But it did. The smell of that environment just transported me back.
Yeah. Don't you know the disciples, you know, here it is, the second time they've encountered Jesus after his resurrection, and they've gone back to fishing. Don't you know that there were a lot of smells that they were experiencing that day?
Oh, yeah. I can imagine. You know, these were fishermen. This is what they did. For us, we've got a lake here close at home. We've got a lot of rivers. People who fish, you know, being out on the water, even the water itself has a very distinct smell to it. And so I can imagine for them, as they went back to something that was comfortable, back to something that was familiar, I can imagine what it was to set out that evening on the boat and to smell the water. They've had their fishing nets, which they had hopefully been catching fish in at some point. Didn't sound like it was very productive this evening.
Yeah.
But they would have been casting their net back over into the water, pulling in this net that would have had that same fishy smell to it. I can imagine just what all they would have been experiencing as they started reliving memories.
Yeah. And then they go from fishing to being on the shore there, the lake shore, and Jesus has built a fire for them.
Yeah.
Which has its own aroma.
Can you imagine what they would have been experiencing, much like I do when I smell a campfire, to go back and to smell a fire that would have been something that they would have cooked over frequently, especially as they were traveling with Jesus, to see the bread and the fish there, even the smell of fresh cooked food, that Jesus had invited them to come and to dine. I can imagine just what they were smelling as they gathered together around the fire. In particular, I really wonder what Peter must have been thinking. Because in our passage, it talks about how this fire was a charcoal fire. Now, the other time that a charcoal fire is referenced in this gospel is the night that Peter stood around this charcoal fire and warmed himself after he had denied Jesus.
It's interesting that only twice a fire is mentioned, and it's these two times.
Yep. And so I wonder what he was feeling when he smelled that all too familiar feeling, and I wonder if it transported him back to that night. That night that he had denied Jesus, and now here he is, soaking wet because he had just hopped out of the boat and swam, and I imagine he's probably cold, and he comes to this fire to warm himself, and I wonder what it was to have been transported back in time to that moment when he was standing around another fire with the same smell to warm himself.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting because I've read this passage, and we've all read this passage countless times. But these two verses that reference the fire and the disciples standing with Jesus or sitting with Jesus, however they were, around the fire, I have always just kind of glossed over. Y'all remember the Schoolhouse Rock on TV? I was teasing Nathan that he probably doesn't remember it because he's just, what, 31? But at the same time, I keep forgetting he's a 31-year-old or a 60-year-old man in a 31-year-old body because he's always referencing Hogan's Heroes and Green Acres and all of these shows that I grew up with.
Petticoat Junction.
Petticoat Junction, yep, there you go. So he may have seen it, may have remembered it. But you remember the one, Conjunction Junction? Conjunction Junction, what's your function? Hooking up words and phrases and clauses. Well, I've kind of seen these two verses of the fire like a conjunction. They connect the story of the disciples as they're out on the boat with the conversation between Jesus and Peter after the fire. I haven't really looked at them as having a lot of value on their own until we started having some conversation about this passage in preparation for today. We agreed that we would spend some time in Lectio Divina, each of us, and maybe it's because I have really embraced the practice of centering prayer and being silent before God. But as I was doing Lectio Divina, what popped out at me in this passage, in these two verses, wasn't so much what was in the verses, it's what was not. And that was, other than Jesus saying, breakfast is ready, there was no conversation.
Wow. Yeah.
There was no conversation recorded between Jesus and the disciples around that fire. And I thought, why? What's so important about that?
Yeah.
You know, we've been talking about hospitality. And what do we think of when we think of hospitality? We think of entertaining. You know, we're throwing a party or we're having people over to watch the ball game. And so we gather out on the deck or on the patio with the big screen TV. And so we watch the game. Roll Tide. Had to get that in there. Or you're welcoming people in for a visit, and so you prepare the rooms. You're busy getting ready for them to come. You're preparing the rooms, and when you come, you want to sit down and you want to find out what all's been going on in their life for the past several weeks or months, and you just spend your time talking. We associate hospitality with conversation and talking, but there was none of that here. Yet it may have been the greatest act of hospitality that Jesus offered to his disciples.
Why do you think that would be?
Well, you kind of mentioned it. You know, Peter was dealing with a lot of guilt, I'm sure. And I imagine all of them were wondering, what do we do now? I mean, that's maybe the reason of going back to fish, that plus finding comfort in it. But a lot of things that they were dealing with internally. And Jesus had to be aware of that. He knew that. Yet he could have taken this time to have admonished them because they abandoned him when he was crucified. He could have taken this time to have a teaching moment where he was teaching like he did at the Sermon on the Mount or when he was telling his parables. But instead, he offered them space. Offered them space and silence. You all have heard me mention the phrase holding space. And this is a prime example of holding space for someone. Jesus was offering the hospitality of holding space so that reconciliation could occur. Henry Nouwen writes in his book, Reaching Out, that hospitality is not about changing somebody. Instead, it's about offering space so that change can occur. And there's a difference in the two. Because when we think about changing somebody, we think about our actions. What are we going to do to bring about transformation? So, for instance, in church speak, we think about how are we going to offer hospitality to someone who comes in our doors so that we can help them have this transformation experience. Yeah. But really what we need to be offering is just space, a safe space to come and to wrestle with whatever it is that they are going through, what they're experiencing, so that that transformation can then occur. It's an inner working that has to happen rather than us doing something to bring about that. It's different, a very different scenario, but it kind of also made me remember the story of Jacob. Remember when he was there by the Jabbok River?
Yeah.
He and his brother Esau, dysfunctional family, folks. Talk about a dysfunctional family. Twins, and usually twins are joined at the hip.
Yeah.
But they didn't get along very well. You know, Jacob had robbed the birthright and the inheritance. And so here Jacob has learned that Esau is on his way, and so what does he do? He sends his family, he sends his servants, he sends his livestock, he sends gifts to Esau, trying to kind of appease him so that when Jacob finally encounters Esau, maybe Esau would have mercy on him. But there, after all of these others have left and gone to meet Esau, Jacob is there by that river all by himself, and an angel comes and engages him in a wrestling match. Yes, the angel was there, but I've often thought that the greatest wrestling that took place was within Jacob.
The internal wrestling.
The internal, exactly.
Yeah.
Wrestling with the guilt from how he had taken those things from Esau, since Esau had been the firstborn. Mm. How he had been a part of ruining that relationship that he could have had with his brother.
Yeah.
And so he had to reconcile those things within himself. So again, a very different scenario, but Jesus is offering that space for the disciples to do that very same thing.
Yeah.
And how important that had to be.
Yeah.
You know, it's not long after this that Jesus pulls Peter aside.
Mm.
And in the passage we didn't read, in that passage, we hear of Jesus talking with Peter, and he calls him Simon. Remember, he goes back to the name that he had before. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. So he's kind of himself, Jesus is acknowledging that Peter is not quite where he needs to be.
Yeah.
And doesn't think he is. But he says, Simon, do you love me? And he uses the term twice for love, agape, that unconditional love. Mm. And both times Peter responds, I love you this much, but I'm not sure I love you that much. And I wonder why. You know, why could Peter at this point not say, I love you unconditionally? Well, that aroma from the fire is still hanging in the air.
Absolutely.
And I'm sure Peter is still thinking about that and thinking about that time around the fire of denying Jesus, but also thinking about that time when he said, I will follow you even to death. And then Jesus had told Peter then, you would deny me.
Yeah.
And so Peter's thinking, you know, at one time I thought I could love him that much, but I don't know that I can. Mm. And so he plays it safe and says, I love you like a friend, but I don't love you unconditionally.
Mm.
And finally Jesus says, Simon, do you love me like a friend? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I do.
Yeah.
Reconciliation is beginning within Peter. But the real reconciliation comes when Jesus says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep.
Yeah, I love just that whole image, because really what Jesus is doing in offering the space of the meal, of the fire, the quiet, he's offering the beginnings of reconciliation as they deal with that internal wrestling. But I love how you made a good point. Jesus didn't, he didn't fuss at him. He didn't do anything. He set a table for him.
Right.
He offered him a meal. He offered them the space and the hospitality so that they could begin to do the internal workings of reconciliation. Mm-hmm. But then to have that conjoined with Peter's restoration.
Yeah.
What it is for Peter, who I can imagine is having all sorts of doubt and feelings, and he offers him reconciliation.
Right.
But it's a recognition that he was still worthy of the calling to which
Amen.
He had been called.
Exactly. And so many times we feel like when we've done something to disappoint God, to let God down, we all of a sudden feel like we're not worthy. That God, there's no way God could possibly use us. But Jesus is showing us right here that I still need you.
Yeah.
And you still have gifts that are valuable to me in ministry. And I need you to do the work that I first called you to do.
Yeah.
Don't abandon that. Mm. To continue to do that.
Go and feed my sheep.
Go and feed my sheep. Mm. You know, many of us here today may be doing some inner wrestling of our own. I don't know what is going on in everybody's life here this morning. Sometimes you share bits and pieces of your life with me or with others, and sometimes you keep all of that under wraps. But you know, and maybe Jesus has invited you to come and to sit at a fire so that you can begin that inner work, or God can begin that inner work that needs to take place within you, so that you can be reconciled to God, to yourself, and to that calling that God has placed on your life. Or maybe there's someone that Jesus is saying, I need you to build a fire out there somewhere and to offer that space, to hold space for someone else so that they can do that inner wrestling that is needed, so that they can experience that transformation inside that God wants us all to have. Regardless, when we come to singing our last hymn, the altar is open for those that maybe need to come and spend some time around the fire today. For those that maybe are being called to build that fire for someone else, don't be afraid to come, because breakfast is ready. Come and pull up a chair and join Jesus at the fire.
Would you pray with me? Gracious God, Lord, just as you have called the disciples, come, share in this meal together. God, we hear that call this morning. We hear the invitation that you are inviting each of us to, an invitation of hospitality, the hospitality of holding space, the opportunity to wrestle with the things going on in our own lives, wrestle with those spaces in which we feel like we have let others down, where we have let you down. God, we recognize that just in that space of wrestling that the disciples did, they did it in the presence of Jesus. And we too can come today to wrestle, but to do so knowing that you are present even in that wrestling with us. So God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to get out whatever is in our way and that we may hear the other call to go and to feed your sheep, and that we would be empowered by your Spirit to go and do as you have called us to do, that the calling on which you've placed on our lives, we are worthy of because you have given it to us and you equip us for that work. As we come to this time of closing this morning, may you work in our hearts and our lives as we prepare to be sent forth into your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.